We are about 3 weeks away from Resurrection Sunday, i.e. Easter Sunday. And so we're going to be looking at the book of John, just different thoughts in the life of the Lord Jesus. And we're going to turn to John chapter 1 to begin with tonight. John chapter 1. Nothing earth-shattering. You know, the Bible says there's nothing new under the sun. And when it comes to the Word of God, you certainly have heard these things preached before, but I think this is where we need to be tonight. So John chapter 1, let's have prayer, and then we'll get right into the message tonight. Father, I thank you again for the opportunity to be back in this place on this Wednesday night. I thank you for all the workers in the Iwana ministry. Thank you for those workers in the teen ministry. Lord, for those in the nursery tonight. For Brother Dave doing what he does with his work. And of course, right here in this auditorium, we ask that you would use each portion of the ministry that's going on in this place tonight to please you. Lord, we'll thank you for it. Thank you for this book. Thank you that it really does change lives. Thank you for what we heard in testimony on Sunday night, the miraculous salvation of Dave Griever. We thank you for that. Thank you for what we heard tonight from Brother Rogers. Lives are still being changed. Lives that have been ruined by sin can still be redeemed, and you're doing that. We thank you for that. So, Lord, help us not to give up on people. I'm like that. I'm quick to give up on people, but you're not, and I thank you that you did not give up on me.
Thank you.
So, Lord, help us to have the right attitude, a Christ attitude toward others, and we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to read the first five verses of John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. I want you to notice we're told five truths that stand out about our Savior that are found in these first five verses. In verse 1, we're told that Jesus is the Word. In verse number 1, the last part of the verse, we're told that Jesus is God. And later on, John, in his first epistle, the 5th chapter, the 20th verse, would say this: "And we know that the Son of God is come, and hath given us an understanding, that we may know Him that is true, and we are in Him that is true, even in His Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life."
Amen.
Then you notice in verse 3, we're told that Jesus is the Creator. And this is confirmed in Colossians chapter 1, and again in Hebrews chapter 1, Hebrews chapter 1, the 10th verse. "And thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of thine hands." And that is spoken about Jesus the Son, that He is the Creator. And then the fourth truth is found in verse 4. We're told that Jesus is the life. Jesus is the life. We know that Jesus declared that, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." And then again in that fourth verse, the fifth truth, that Jesus is the light. And we're told this, you notice there in that verse again, "And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehendeth it not." So we need to understand this, that darkness does not comprehend light. Darkness is normally a code for lost person. Someone who's unsaved does not comprehend the light of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
The light does not come on. You remember you used to watch the cartoons and, you know, the characters there, and all of a sudden you see this little light bulb and it lights up, and the guy, smiles because the light just came on. Now he understands. That doesn't happen with a lost person. They don't comprehend the light. They do not understand the light of God's Word. You notice verse 9 in this first chapter. "That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world." Jesus is the true light that lights men. that gives men not only eternal life, but gives them, if you will, eternal understanding. God's goal is not to keep you and me in the dark. Amen. Far from it. He wants us to have light. He wants us to know who He is and all about Him, if you will. And then the 14th verse. Jesus, the Word, revealed Himself. Jesus, the Word, revealed Himself. Notice again, we'll read verse 14. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus comes down and He dwells with people like you and me and revealed Himself to men. It's similar to what we read in Revelation chapter 21, how God came down to dwell with men in the New Jerusalem. He makes the effort to come down and dwell with men. And here the Lord Jesus, kind of like a precursor to that event, came down for that 33 and a half year period to come down and dwell with men. Didn't quite receive the same reception that He'll get when He comes down to New Jerusalem. Nevertheless, He came anyway. And He came to reveal Himself, and He did. So, the title of this message tonight is How to Understand the Scripture, or How You Can Understand the Word. And remember that Jesus is the Word. So we're not just talking about understanding a book. We're talking about understanding the Savior of the book. Not just the written Word, but understanding the living Word.
Amen.
And that's a good thing, because in 3 weeks, when we celebrate on that Sunday His resurrection, it's good that we understand. And I would imagine most, if not everyone in this room, you have that understanding. That there was a moment in your life, just like for Dave Griever on Sunday afternoon, where the light went on, yes, and the light came in,
amen,
and Jesus Christ changed that man's life and saved him. His body may be riddled with cancer, but his spirit is clean tonight.
That's right.
And he's ready to meet the Lord Jesus. So these are very simple truths. They're all found basically in the book of John. So, again, the question, how can you understand the Word of God? Now, that may seem like a really basic question, but I find Christians struggle with this all the time. I just can't understand this book. I don't get it. It doesn't make sense to me. And I'm not downing anybody for that. But I am saying that there is ways that you can come to understand this,
yes,
book.
Amen.
There are, I forget the last count now, several hundred different English versions of the Bible today. And my wife worked for Parable Christian Bookstore in Atlanta. It's a chain bookstore in the South. And she worked in the book section. And when they trained her, they said, direct people to the new versions. And they had a little corner down there for the King James. And they we want them to see the new versions. Well, that's their policy, blah, blah, blah. That's actually not what my wife did. But anyway, that's besides the point. I found this, people don't get any more understanding reading the new versions than they do the King James.
That's right, preacher.
Because it's a spiritual book.
Yes.
And you got to have a spiritual, you got to have a born-again spirit in order to understand a spiritual book. So here's simple truths that I think are pointed out here in the book of John that can help us. Number one, you must be one of His sheep. I know that's really basic. You say, duh, Pastor. I know what it means to be one of the sheep. You have to be born again. All right, go to chapter 10 of John. Look at verse 27. John 10, the 27th verse. Jesus speaking said, "My sheep hear My voice, and I know them, and they follow Me." My sheep hear My voice. When I pick up this book, I'm hearing from Him. I'm not hearing an audible voice, but it's no different than when it used to be in years past. You didn't have cell phones. To make calls, you had to call collect, and it was like an arm and a leg. So when I first moved up here in 1995, Debbie and the kids had to remain in Atlanta for about a year. I was up here basically by myself. I had a friend down south, Tony Bullock, and he said, "Look, I know it's going to be really expensive. So he's pretty wealthy. He said, I want you to take this card and you call your family anytime you want. And that was a lifeline to me, because about a year, it lasted over a year. And at the end of the official year, I was ready to pack up and go back south. It's like, Lord, this is not what I expected. And unless something changes, like in a matter of days or a few weeks, I'm out of here. I'm gone. I can't stand to be separated from my family. But that card, that phone card, enabled me to be able to call and not have a bill, you know, a mile long. Because back then, you know, collect calls, that kind of stuff.
Yes, sir.
So what was the next best thing? Especially us older people will understand. You two here, none of the rest of the people will remember this. Love letters. You sat down and you wrote. I remember when I was a student at Bob Jones University, I dated a girl down there, and I remember the thing was, you wrote letters to each other every night. And they called it the snail mail. And they had guys who would run the mail over to the girls' dorms, and girls would run over to the boys' dorm and this kind of stuff. And the good thing really about that was girls would make cheesecakes for the guys. Now, you couldn't bake, but you could make the instant cheesecakes. And it's like, I just date a girl just to get the cheesecake. You know, I don't care anything about her, but I like the cheesecake. Anyway, letters.
Yes.
And that's what you have. You have a love letter.
Amen.
And so you actually can hear. And when I would get that letter, this is what I did, you know, when I was young and in love kind of thing. I read it, and then I reread it. And I mean this. I would read it several times, and I would try to read into that letter what I thought she was saying. Sometimes that can be dangerous.
Yes, sir.
But anyway, I would do that stuff. You know what? That's what God wants you to do. He wants you to read it, and he wants you to reread it. He says, because my sheep hear my voice.
Yes.
And he's not talking about him saying, hey, you know, it's not an audible voice. It is through this letter that he gives to us. Now, here's the reality. You know, a lot of people claim to be God's sheep. And they're wolves in sheep's clothing.
Yes.
They're not really born again people. Anybody can claim it, but you got to have the Holy Spirit within you. You have to have that experience of being saved. Go back to chapter 3 of John. Look at verse 10. John chapter 3. Look at verse 10. Of course, this is a very religious man who actually was a good man. He was one of the good Pharisees, which it turned out, I believe he became a follower of Christ. He always seemed to stand up for Christ, but at the beginning, it was not kosher to be a follower of Jesus amongst the ranks of the very political as well as religious leaders of Israel called the Pharisees. So he comes to Jesus by night, and Jesus just cuts to the chase. He says, Nicodemus, you must be born again. You got to be born again. And that totally confused him. And sometimes when you use religious terms with people who say they're children of God, that totally baffles them, kind of like it did Nicodemus. But in verse 10, it says, Jesus answered and said unto him, art thou a master of Israel and knowest not these things? Verily, verily, I say unto you, unto thee, we speak that we do know and testify that we have seen, and you receive not our witness. If I have told you earthly things and ye believe not, how shall ye believe if I tell you of heavenly things? And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Of course, we all know John 3:16, the next verse. But he said, look, Nicodemus, you're a religious man. These are things that you ought to know as a leader of Israel. You should know these truths about the Messiah, what his purpose is in coming. Of course, even today in the synagogues, often, if not always, they refuse to read Isaiah 53. They will not look at the passage about a suffering Messiah. because they don't want people to know about a suffering Messiah, because to them that's almost offensive. He has to be a victorious king, no sufferer. That's not what Jesus came to do the first time. Again, the point is that you have to have a relationship with Jesus. You have to have had that moment where you became one of his sheep. Where you put your trust alone in Jesus Christ. Now, I think I'm preaching to the choir tonight. I don't think that's an issue with anybody here, but I have no idea who watches us online. And I'm sure every once in a while somebody's flipping through and they just see it and they watch it and they may not be born again. So to anybody who may be watching tonight, you need to have a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. You need to turn from your sin and place your faith alone in Jesus Christ as your Savior so you can be one of his sheep, because you cannot hear his voice unless you're one of his sheep. Secondly, you must believe him and receive his word. You must believe him and receive his word. I have you go back to the chapter 12 of John, and look at verse 44. In the 12th chapter of John, the 44th verse, Jesus cried and said, "He that believeth on me, believeth not on me, but on him that sent me. And he that seeth me, seeth him that sent me. I am come a light into the world, that whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness. And if any man hear my words and believe not, I judge him not. For I came not to judge the world, but to save the world. He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day." Now I want you to notice, he said, you must believe him. All right, we understand, and we just covered that. You have to believe him for salvation. And that really is the emphasis here in these verses in John chapter 12. But belief, now listen to me, belief is just as important for the believer as it is for the one who is becoming a believer. We obviously know you have to have faith to be saved. But you have to have faith to live this life.
That's right.
You have to believe him to come to him for salvation, but you need to believe him for him to work in your life and for him to work through this book and teach you from this book. Hebrews chapter 3. Go back there with me for just a moment. There's a few places we'll go tonight. Hebrews chapter 3. And look at verse 18. Here is Israel. They were redeemed. The Bible teaches us that. They were redeemed out of Egypt. How? By the blood of a lamb. They're brought through. In the book of 1 Corinthians tells us they were baptized even. They were baptized unto Moses when they went through the Red Sea. All that symbolism of salvation and then identification through baptism. All these things happened to Israel. And when they were going to the promised land, which is, listen, never a picture of heaven. Never.
Yes, that's right.
When you get to heaven, you won't do what the Israelites did in Canaan. You won't go to war.
Amen.
You're past that when you get to heaven. But the life of Christian victory always has war. There always will be battles, even when you are on fire for God and you are having spiritual victory, answers to prayer, you have a soul-winning fervor and you're seeing people saved. You will always have war.
Yes, sir.
For these people, they went right up to the border of Canaan. And the Bible tells us they entered not in because of what? Their unbelief. So look at those verses. And to whom sware he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believe not. So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. That's not talking about entering into salvation. It's talking about entering into the victorious Christian life. You've heard that term. You've heard Dr. Van Gelderen stand in our pulpit back in 2020 and preach the crucified life of having the victorious Christian life. We had that right in the midst of COVID. I remember that. I don't know if the crowd was very big back then, but you know, he stood here and preached that, has taught that over the years. God wants you who already have him as your Savior. You believed on him for eternal life. to keep believing him for the victorious Christian life here on earth. He said, I came to give you life and to give you life more abundantly. And he's not talking about heaven. He's talking about right here on earth. So a Christian must believe, just like you did when you entered into salvation. There's an interesting passage. You don't have to turn there. But in the book of Isaiah, the prophet Isaiah is going to King Ahaz of Judah, and he is being he is going to be attacked by two other kingdoms. He's going to be attacked by Assyria, Rezin, king of Syria, and then Remaliah, king of Ephraim or northern Israel. They had joined alliance, and they were planning like a sneak attack to come in and to take him, depose him, and then set up their own puppet king. And God, even though Ahaz wasn't really a man who lived for God, God was still going to protect him. He was going to protect Judah. And so he had Isaiah go and say, hey, I'm going to do this for you. Interesting, in that ninth verse of Isaiah 7, as Isaiah speaks to King Ahaz of Judah, he says, if ye will not believe, now listen to this, surely ye shall not be established. If ye will not believe, surely ye shall not be established. You know what we find in a lot of Christians' lives? Instability.
Yes.
One minute they're up, one minute they're down. One minute they are full of belief, the next minute they're just wallowing doubt. One moment encouraged, next moment depressed. Now listen, I know we all go through those emotions, and I'm no different. I'm prone not to deep depression, but I am prone to discouragement, and I think a lot of Christians are. I mean, just natural living life, those kind of things. But when we choose not to believe what God has said, he said you'll never have stability in your life. And you'll never have stability toward this book.
That's right.
You'll always struggle with this book. Always. So again, Isaiah said, look, Ahaz, if you will not believe, you're not going to be established. And you know what? Ahaz really didn't believe. God did some things for Judah anyway, despite his unbelief. But listen, I wouldn't bank on that. God wants us to believe. So you must believe him, and then you must receive his word. And in this passage, going back to John chapter 12, you notice verse 48. He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words. So it's not just believe his word, but he wants you to receive his word. Now, sometimes we can say, oh, I believe that. I just don't want to do it. Is that not true?
Yes, sir.
I believe it. I really don't want to do those things. The word receive means what it says. I'm receiving it. I'm getting a hold of it. I'm getting a hold of this in my life. Go over to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. That 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. You hear these words, but we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 15, therefore, brethren, stand fast. Now listen to this. And hold the traditions which ye have been taught, whether by word or by our epistle. Word meaning preached to, taught, like in the assembly. And I know the assembly here in this room is small tonight. It's not like it is on Sundays. But we're assembled together. We're the assembly.
Amen.
So you hear teaching or preaching. The kids in each one of class, Sparks and Cubbies and TNT, you know, whatever. They're all being taught in the assembly there. And but he also said, not only through word, but through our epistle. What's an epistle? Somebody tell me, what's an epistle? It's a letter. So the letters from men like Paul and Peter and James and Jude and all these different men, they had begun to write letters, some which became part of the inspired Word of God, others that were not inspired. But there were letters written, and I'm sure some of the letters that God did not include in the canon of Scripture probably had inspired material in it. Just like, you know, you can read a book. Well, let's say you're reading a book by, David Jeremiah, or you're reading, you know, some man who's really popular here in the United States. And you read, and you're going to find nuggets of inspired truth in there. You're going to find nuggets of inspired truth. Maybe they're quoting a verse. You're going to find some inspired things. They're not inspired. Their book is not inspired, but they have some inspired materials. What I'm saying is, whether the epistle is part of this canon or not, there was inspired truth. And he said, you need to receive what they're saying. And he's saying to these people, you need to receive what I'm saying. Not just say, yeah, I believe that, Paul, but I'm not going to do anything about it. I might get to it, you know, later. He says, no, you get a hold of it, receive it. You take hold of that right now, and you get that in your life. Can I ask you a question? When you do read this book, what is your attitude? I'm just reading to gain book knowledge. I'm just reading to keep Pastor Vaughn from, you know, getting on my back about reading the Bible every day. I'm just doing these things to please my parents, or I'm just doing these things to impress my family, or I'm doing these things just out of habit. So many people come to church just out of habit.
Yes, sir.
Because they're and you know, that's a good habit to get into. And I don't have a problem. Just like a parent makes their child take medicine and makes their child go to school, I hate it with a passion when I have a parent tell me, I just won't force my child to go to church.
Right.
Okay, well, you do that with a state about school and see what happens to you.
Yes.
And see where your child goes after they are forcibly taken from your home. You know, it's amazing how little regard people have for this book and how little regard they have for the institution that God established called the church.
Yes.
So I'd rather people read it even out of duty, but you know what's a lot better? To read it to receive something.
Yes.
And act on it. And I believe this, that when we don't believe it and receive it to change our lives, I don't know that the Holy Spirit's very motivated to give you much information, teach you much. I'm not accusing everybody of this, and I do think, depending where a person's at in their spiritual walk, it does, like anything else, take time to learn the Scripture, to understand portions. Some things are extremely plain. Other things, even Paul said about, or Peter said about Paul's writing, he said, some things are hard to understand. It's like, that Paul, wow, you know, he's really deep theologically. You know, that's okay. You know, you stretch yourself. But there are a lot of things that are just so easy to understand. Does that make sense to you?
Amen.
Okay. Number three, you must continue in His Word. You must continue in His Word. Go back to John chapter 8. Look at verse 31. John chapter 8, and we'll look at verses 31 and 32. Of course, you know who these words are from. In verse 31, then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on Him, if ye continue in My word, then are ye My disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. So years ago, we had a relative down south. Now this has since changed, and praise the Lord for that. But they said, I read through the Bible once. That's good enough. I read from Genesis to Revelation. I don't need to read anymore. I know it now. I know a man who's read the Bible 240 times. And he is not done reading. Because you cannot exhaust what this book has. You cannot exhaust it. And I'm not asking you to read this book 240 times. Now, if you can, great. I'm not asking you to do what that man did. But I'm saying to you, you cannot exhaust what's in this book. You cannot do it.
Amen.
You just got to continue. I've told you about my brother-in-law, Rod. I remember Rod years ago telling me, you know, when I'm faithful to read my Bible, there are certain things that God convicts me of, and I keep a check on those things in my life. He said, you know, I begin to notice that when I get kind of sparse in my Bible reading, I start skipping a day or 2 days or a week. He said, I begin to justify the very same things that the Bible convicted me about and I would not do when I was reading my Bible. I've never forgotten that all those years ago. That's probably told me that 35 years ago. I've never forgotten that. You take your nose out of this book and you'll begin to justify the very same things that you used to say were wrong. And I see that in Christianity everywhere. And I'm not talking about certain standards. I'm just talking about just conviction about what we know in our lives to be sin. I find it flabbergasts me that Christians can curse.
Right.
I've never had Facebook. I never will have Facebook. And one of the reasons I will not is I've looked at some of my family's Facebook pages, and they'll become friends with some other Christian. And I don't know what kind of brain cramp a Christian has. They think that when they are sending something out on Facebook, it stays to the person that they're angry with, and they begin to use foul language. I'm being serious. I mean, born-again people, I think they're born-again, and they start using foul language. Or they begin to show inappropriate, sensual, sexualized pictures.
Yes, sir.
Of themselves. They wouldn't walk into the mall that way. They wouldn't come to church that way. I'm not even sure they go to the beach that way. But they do it and don't stop to think about the exposure they are giving. Something's not right about that.
Amen.
And when you get into this book, God begins to convict you about certain things. And you take yourself out of this book and you begin to lose that conviction. So the point is, he said, I want you to continue in this. You continue in this, and guess what? You'll know the truth. And the truth will make you free from the traps of sin that
right.
Christians fall into. Don't do that. Again, Paul said in 2 Timothy 3:14, but continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. Now, Paul was referencing himself to Timothy. Paul, Timothy, I've taught you. But we can really say that about this book too. Continue thou in the things that thou hast learned, knowing from whom you've learned them. You've learned them from Jesus Christ. Continue on in it. Two more things. Number four. You must keep his words. Keep his words. Going back to John, the 14th chapter, look at verse 21 and then verse 23. John chapter 14, look at verse 21. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. I'm going to make myself known to him. That's what the word manifest means. I'm going to make myself known to him. To who? The one who has his nose in this book, hears the commandments and receives them and keeps them. The word keep here has the attitude of obeying it. Okay, I'm going to obey what you tell me to do. We'd be in a world of hurt if Wendell Rogers did not obey the Word of God when the Holy Spirit dealt with him as he spoke to him in that book.
Amen.
You know how I got called to preach? I was sitting in a devotion room on a Sunday morning in my freshman year at Bob Jones University. I was a music major. I wasn't planning on going into preaching. You know, it wasn't my cup of tea. I am by nature an introvert. I am shy. I have trouble. I still to this day have trouble speaking to people. You've heard me tell you that kind of stuff. I was sitting there. You're gonna think this is weird. I've never told anybody this before. I was reading the story of the Maniac of Gadara, and God called me to preach. You know, reading a story about a naked man running away. You know, I was like, Guy was out of his mind, naked. You know, it's like God has a sense of humor.
Yes,
sir. HF. How'd you like to preach that? Okay. So that's, he called me.
Amen.
Listen, I could have heard it, believed it. I think you called me. Even maybe received it. Hey, everybody, God's called me to preach. And done what I've watched a lot of guys do. Never obey it. I know people personally that have been called to preach and have never obeyed it.
Yes, sir.
They have wasted their life. One of the saddest stories I ever heard, when I was summer break, a couple years I worked for our camp up in Ohio on staff. And the summer camp season would be over. We'd still have maybe 3-4 weeks before we went back to school. And so I worked for my home church. We had several janitors, a large structure. And I worked with the permanent janitors there. And one of the men was an elderly man who had been saved in Alabama when he was a boy, got saved in a Methodist church. And praise the Lord for that. You know, there's some really good Methodist churches even today that's still preaching the gospel. It was a church where he got saved, but it was what we would call a shallow church. The only thing he really taught was salvation. They didn't really go any further. And when he was in that church, he got convicted about preaching. But no one guided him. And I remember him telling me, we're up working on the roof one day on an air conditioning unit. And he says to me, he said, I've grieved all these years. He said, I didn't realize till much later that God had actually called me, and I didn't understand the call. No one helped me grow. Can I tell you something? Every man in this room, and even the ladies, you have the power to impact people in this church for Christ.
Amen.
To help stir them towards serving the Lord. It may not be to be a missionary or a pastor. It may not be anything like that. But there may be people in here that God wants to use in a more full way, impactful way in other people's lives, and you can play a part in help stirring those people.
That's right.
And we should be looking for those opportunities. But again, as we see in that passage, we're to keep his word, we're to obey his word. Then looking down at verse 23, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and will come unto him and make our abode with him. There's something about being in this book in which you come into a kind of like a special communion with the Lord. Now, if you're saved, you have communion with him. As you go about your day, you can commune with him all the time. But there's something special about going into this book. And as the song says, hearing his voice in every line.
That's right.
Making each faithful saying mine. And letting God work. And then as God is working in you, keeping those things that he's taught you. And then the last thing tonight, you must depend on the Holy Ghost.
Yes.
You must depend on the Holy Ghost. Now, you say, Pastor Vaughn, do you ever use commentaries? Yeah. Do you ever look at theologians' opinions? Yeah. One of my favorites is a guy named Phillips. Just passed away here about 5 years ago. Never heard of him until within the last 10 years. And have you ever read any of the Phillips stuff?
Yes, sir. I have a couple of his books.
And it's like, oh, man, I love this guy. This is really good. I just enjoy him. Just enjoy reading his stuff. He kind of puts it in a flowery way, but it's kind of a practical, flowery way. That doesn't make sense, does it? Well, it does to this mind anyway, so... But I want you to notice, it's not the commentator, it's not the theologian, it's the Holy Ghost.
Amen.
And my brother-in-law that's preached here, he really drilled this into me. I remember him telling me one time, and again, I'm sure he has used others at times in his personal study, but he said, you know what? He said, why don't you just depend on the Holy Spirit to show you? So he was reading through his Bible, and he came to this question. It really bothered him. And he was still rather young in the faith. And he did what I've done many times, go up there and grab that commentary on the book of that, you know, and I'm going to read this guy's opinion. And he said, the Holy Spirit said, don't do that. Don't do that. He said, just let me show you the answer. And so it went on for weeks, turned into months, and it was really bothering him. But like, God told me don't do that. And then he forgot about it. He just forgot about it. He said about a year later, I remember my brother-in-law, the street fighter, you know, the tough man mentality. He said, he's reading his Bible about a year later, and he said, the Holy Spirit said, hey, dummy. I don't know if the Holy Spirit really called him a dummy or not, but he said, hey, dummy, look there. And he said, God gave him the answer to what he had questioned 1 year earlier. He didn't use a commentary. He didn't read some theologian's thoughts. He just, the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit showed him. Now, am I going to condemn anybody for using a commentary? No, because if I condemn you, I'd have to condemn myself. But my point is this. We need to understand this. If you're really going to understand this book, you need to be asking the Holy Spirit to teach you. And sometimes God will use other men to teach you those things. There are times, you know, Brother Ferris is preaching, well, I've always wondered about that, and God shows me things through other men. So that's not wrong, but it is wrong to kind of cut the Holy Spirit out of the process. So you look here at two verses, verse 26 of chapter 14. Chapter 14, verse 26. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you what? Tell me. All things. He'll teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. Go over to chapter 16. And let me see the verse here. Verse 13. Howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all what? Truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. And I can tell you this, the Holy Spirit doesn't reach up on the shelf and pull down, you know, commentary by, you name your favorite commentator. He doesn't do that. Who does he hear from? The Father. And then he shares it with us as we're willing to listen. Now, I don't know how much of the Bible you read. I don't even know what version you read. I know my opinion, what I would like you to read, but that's not the point tonight. The point tonight is this. You need to approach reading this book with the very attitude that Jesus Christ taught in the book of John. Because I don't care, you know, people say, and this is the catch line with modern versions, it's easier, you know, to read than, you know, it's like, that's not really true, and I can prove that, but anyway, that's not going to make it. You got to go in there and say, Holy Spirit, you teach me. And when you teach me, I am willing to believe you and receive you and obey it. And you go with that attitude, guess what God's going to do? Hot dog, I got someone that's actually going to do what I tell him to do in this book. So I can open it up to him. If I go in there and saying, I'll read it so I can fill a quota, but I'm not really going to do this, God says, let me go to the next person that will. So, again, where are you at tonight when you pick up this book? What's your attitude toward it? If you begin to have that attitude that is right in God's sight, according to the book of John, he will begin to open this book up to you.
Yes, sir.
He will. All right, let's bow our heads for prayer. Father, thank you for what you have, again, just reminded us of. I know this is not necessarily new stuff, but certainly things that we need to be reminded of. Because I realize, Father, this is my calling, this is my life, to study this book. And I'm seated before people who work 12-hour days in some oil field or work, you know, in a government position or in some store. They don't have the time that necessarily I would have to study. But Father, will you please, please remind them that they need to be personally in this book, need to come hungry, need to come with an attitude of being obedient to you, and really dependent on you, Holy Spirit, to guide them in the truth. Lord, we'll thank you for what you'll do. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.